Turn with me here this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. That's the first book of the New Testament. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, there's a pew Bible. You're welcome to join in with us. Matthew 21. We're going to go to chapter 21. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 21, 18 through 22. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And this is what the word of God says here, starting at verse 18. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I just ask your blessing upon this message here this morning. Have me speak where and when I need to speak, and have me be silent with things that do not need to be said. Because I want this message to do one thing, and that's glorify your name and lead us into the truth. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. A sermon series that we're in called Real Faith. The first 5 weeks of this series, we discussed saving faith, the faith that saves us. Again, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we're saved by grace through faith. We discussed what had to be real about that faith in order to be saved. We said that there were five steps. We start with the truth. We know the truth. We believe the truth. We trust the truth. And then there's evidence of that truth. Anything else, so omit any step, and your saving faith is not real. Last week we started talking about mustard seed faith. The Bible is pretty clear. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it says, that you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," or "Go cast yourself into the sea," and it will go. It says that nothing will be impossible for you. I want to understand what that kind of mustard seed is all about. So last week I shared a few personal experiences that I had with this thing called mustard seed faith. And I also share with you a lot of the questions that I had about that faith and about those experiences. Questions like, what really is mustard seed faith? Do I have it? When does it work? What can I ask for? I walked away from all those experiences questioning. I had questions about this thing called mustard seed faith. But those questions led me on a very wonderful journey to find the real answers, the truthful answers, because I want to have real mustard seed faith, as I want you to have real mustard seed faith also. Well, if you have been here at Beech Grove Church for any length of time, you know my beliefs and you know what I teach. I am ultra conservative. There is not one liberal bone in my body. I do not push the envelope on Christianity. I listen to, I study, and I preach only what is called Reformed theology. And some may think that that makes my preaching old, boring, out of date, and not relevant to people in the 21st century. However, I prefer to think of it as sound, relevant anywhere, biblical, and timeless. I say that because we live in a world today, not only America, but around the world, where there's teaching in churches that has become extremely liberal and has pushed the envelope to the point where biblical truth is certainly now in question. And much of that teaching that is going on today has to do with this concept of something called mustard seed faith. There's a movement going on out there. You may have heard about it. It's called the Word Faith Movement. It's part of this umbrella called the Charismatic Movement. You probably also heard about that. The Charismatic Movement has some subsets, and one of these subsets is something called the Word Faith Movement. Not everything that they teach is wrong. I need to make sure I say that up front. Not everything they teach is wrong, and not everyone in that system is hellbound. But their view of mustard seed faith is extremely skewed. So this morning, let's learn what they teach about this topic and how they would answer the questions that I had many years ago about this thing called mustard seed faith. And once again, this morning, we're going to learn two things about this movement. One is this, how they misinterpret the Word of God, and we'll learn more about that actually next week. But number two, we're going to learn this, why there are a half a billion people in this movement. Not million, a half a billion. That's 500 million people are part of this movement. If you were told that if you have enough faith and you do not doubt that you could move a mountain into the sea and that you would receive whatever you ask for, hey, that's Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. What would you be thinking? If you were told that your words, your faith, has creative power to do the impossible, what would you think? The Word Faith supporters, the people in this Word Faith movement, believe that mustard seed faith works like a mighty power or a force. Now, God bless you. What I'm about to tell you here is directly off their website, so I'm not making this up. They say it's like a law, like gravity. It must work. Through faith, you can obtain anything you want. Health, wealth, success, whatever. However, this force is only released through the spoken word. As you speak the words of faith, power is discharged to accomplish your desires. And like gravity, it must work each and every time. But there's two sides to this faith thing. Speak the words of positive confession, and you will receive. However, the converse is also true. If you speak words of negative confession, you will not receive, and your faith has failed you. The contemporary leader of this movement is a man by the name of Kenneth Hagin. Actually, Kenneth Hagin passed away a few years ago. This man, Kenneth Hagin, he wrote a book, and the name of the book was this, How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. In the book, Hagin writes that he received a personal visit from Jesus. And Jesus told him to write down these numbers, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Jesus then told Hagin, and I quote, now these are the words of Jesus as Jesus spoke them personally in a visit to Kenneth Hagin. If anybody, quote, if anybody anywhere will take these four steps and put these four principles into operation, he will receive whatever he wants from me or from God the Father. And that includes whatever you want financially. The formula is simple. Say it, do it, receive it, and tell it. End quotes. That's what Jesus told Kenneth Hagin on a personal visit one day. Let's look at those four steps because these are the foundational steps of the Word Faith movement. Step number one, you say it. The first thing you do is say it. It's either going to be positive or it's going to be negative. Because remember, your words have creative power. And it's up to the individual if you're going to say positive things or negative things. And according to what you say, that you shall receive or not receive. Step number two, you have to do it. Your actions will either defeat you in the negative sense, or they will put you over the top and you will receive in the positive sense. According to your actions, step number two, you will receive or you're going to be kept from receiving. Step number three, you receive it. We are to plug in, according to their website, they say this, we are to plug into the powerhouse of heaven. And how do you do that? Faith is the plug that you use to plug into the power from heaven. Just plug your faith in. But remember, it can be positive or negative. And then step number four, you tell it. You tell others what you have received. You tell them the good news because your faith has got you this or this or this or this. It's their evangelistic outreach program. You tell it. So you say it, you do it, you receive it, and then you tell it. Hey, that sounds encouraging, doesn't it? I want to receive it. I got a whole laundry list of stuff I want. Four easy steps. And it certainly sounds biblical, doesn't it? After all, Kenneth Hagin had a personal visit from Jesus. And these are his words. Well, there are many preachers who have bought into this word faith teaching. And I'm just going to quote a couple of them here. In a quote from the book Christianity in Crisis, Kenneth Copeland states the formula this way. He says this, and I quote, all it takes is one, you see or visualize whatever you need, be it physical or financial. Two, you stake your claim on Scripture. And three, you speak it into existence. End quote. Another one, Dr. Sandra Kennedy, who is the senior pastor of Whole Life Ministries in Augusta, Georgia, says this, and I quote, you decide and God will provide, end quote. In other words, you decide what you want and then God will provide it because you go through the four steps. And here's one more. This gentleman's name is Paul Yonggi Cho. Sounds real familiar, doesn't it? Paul Yonggi Cho is the senior pastor of the largest church in the world. The name of that church is called Yoido Full Gospel Church, and it's in South Korea. As of 2007, this church had a membership of over 1 million people. Mr. Cho, the senior pastor, has developed what he calls the law of incubation. Again, from the book Christianity in Crisis, Mr. Cho explains how this law works. He says this, and I quote, first, make a clear-cut goal, then draw a mental picture, vivid and graphic, to visualize success. Then you incubate it into reality. And then you finally speak it into the existence through the creative power of your spoken word. End quote. I could go on with more quotes and more examples, but I'll just stop right there. So according to these people, your faith, your mustard seed faith, now has creative power. How can they say that? Because they say that you are a little god. Lowercase g. They don't use big case g. It's lowercase g. But if you're a Christian, you are a god. You have creative power. You can speak what you want through faith into existence. And people like Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Meyer are promoting this concept of you are a little god. You have the power. I have the power. The power is in our faith. Or is it? Or is it? If the power is in my faith, then how much power is in my faith? And then I need to ask this question. Is this type of extreme faith real? In their defense, they use scripture to back up their belief. They use the words of Jesus, such as Matthew 9:22, where Jesus says this, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." That's when the woman touched the cloak of Jesus. Matthew 9:29, Jesus says this, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." That's when Jesus heals the two blind men. Matthew 15:28, Jesus says this, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." That's when the Canaanite woman came to Jesus with a sick daughter. Luke 18:42, Jesus says this, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." That's when Jesus heals a blind beggar. And one more, Matthew 8:10-13. Jesus says this, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Let it be done just as you believed it would." And that's when Jesus heals the Roman centurion's servant. This whole thing sounds pretty biblical. Maybe they have a real good case for what they're preaching and teaching. At an early point, at a very early point in my Christian walk, I totally bought into this word faith system. Why? Well, was it because I understood the correct interpretation of all this scripture on mustard seed faith? Certainly not. Why did I buy into it? Because I can ask for whatever I want and I'll get it. Boy, that sounds attractive, doesn't it? That's the kind of system I want to buy into. Well, Matthew 21:22 is my favorite Bible verse. "According to my faith, it will be done." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And if you're going to tell me that if I buy into this thing called Christianity, that my faith can speak health and wealth and prosperity into my own life, you better believe I'm jumping on board that bandwagon. Because that's where I want to be. Why is there a church in South Korea that has a membership of 1 million people? Why are there 500 million people plugged into this movement called the Word Faith Movement? Answer: because this teaching promises exactly what their sinful, carnal, human condition desires. And that's attractive, isn't it? I want. So let's get back to my stories from last week. If you were here, you remember the three stories that I told, especially the second two. There was a story of a healing, right? And there was a story of a death. Both times, I said the same prayers. Both times I had the same faith. But I ended up with different results. A healing one time, the man passed away, a death the second time. If my faith didn't change and didn't waver from one situation to the other, and there was no trace of doubt in my mind either time, then what happened? The Word Faith Movement would tell me, if I told them this story, would tell me that my faith is flawed, or somebody's faith is flawed, because this man died. Something certainly must have happened between the healing and the death. But wait a second. I spoke it. I believed it. But I never received it. Here's something we need to know. This system, this word faith system of extreme mustard seed faith, it only accomplishes one thing. It will set you up for extreme disappointment. It will set you up for extreme disappointment. Why? Because there will come a time when there will be something that you want, and you will speak it, and you will say it, and you will do it, and you will believe it, and you will name it, and you will claim it, and you will believe it without a doubt in your mind. And then that something won't happen. And then you're going to be extremely disappointed. And then where are you? You're left doubting your own faith, which leads you to doubting the promises in the Bible, which leads you to doubting Christianity, which leads you to doubting God Himself. One final story. 2010. I had a very good friend. His name was Butch Morgan. His real name was Edgar Morgan. Butch Morgan. He was a high school principal in the Portsmouth, Virginia area for 32 years, 3 months, and 19 days. And he would make sure everybody knew that. He was now retired, and him and I went to church together at the Nazarene Church. Butch was, he was just a dear Christian man. If I could ever say that I loved another man in a Christian faith sort of way, it would certainly be Butch. But Butch suffered a whole lot with physical problems. As a matter of fact, the very first day I met Butch was when he was in the hospital and he had to have a kidney removed because it was riddled with cancer. And he battled cancer during the whole time that I knew him. In 2010, I got a call from his wife and she said, "Mike, I know that you're not the pastor of our church over here anymore, but Butch is in the hospital and it doesn't look good. Could you come see him?" And I said, "Absolutely." Went over to the hospital that night and Butch was in the room and we shook hands and kind of hugged and talked a little bit. Well, also in the room with us that evening were his sister from Tennessee and his sister's husband. And so we're talking there about things, and you can see the look on Butch's face. He doesn't look good. And finally, the brother-in-law says, he kind of slapped his hands together, and he says, "I've had enough of this. Butch, you're going to walk out of here. By faith, we're going to get you out of this hospital room. You're going to walk out of here, and there's not going to be one trace of cancer in your body. And I'm going to pray for you, brother, right now." And I said, "Excuse me while I leave the room." And I left the room. I shut the door and I hear them in there and they're praying and they're rebuking this and doing this and casting this devil out and doing this and whatever. And when they're done, I walk back in and I look at Butch and he's kind of smiling at me. And I said, may I have a private moment with Butch? And they said, sure. So they left the room. It was just me and Butch. And Butch said to me, Mike, I'm never going to see you again. God's calling me home. I said, I know, Butch. I said, I wish every friend of mine could be as great of a guy as you. He said, Mike, my time is up. And I'm ready to go. And I'm looking forward to going. I said, Butch, I love you. But promise me one thing. He said, what's that? I said, when you get to the great banquet, save me a seat. Because I'm on my way. And I don't know when that's going to be, but I'll catch up to you. So we hugged and we cried, and I left that evening and never saw Butch again because 3 days later, Butch passed away. I'll just be honest with you. There's a part of me that would like to give that brother-in-law a call and say, what happened? Whose faith failed? Was it yours? Was it mine? Was it his? But you see, in 2010, I knew a whole lot more about mustard seed faith than what I did back in 1998. And I know what the answer was to that question. So I never made the call. Because there's a lot of things about God's word that I understand now that I did not understand back then. So, where do we go from here? I'll say this, in the 19 years that I've been studying the scriptures, I have learned quite a bit about mustard seed faith. I have listened to sermons from faithful men about God about this topic, and great truths have been revealed to me. And I'm convinced of this, the truth does matter, and it will set you free. But I got to get back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. It says this, in so many words, if it's true, then it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. So I guess Pastor Mike will just stick with my old and boring and out-of-date preaching. Because it works. And it's timeless. And I don't need anything new in my life. Well, you got to come back next week. Because next week, we're going to learn about those stories from last week. We're going to take what we've learned today about this extreme faith, kind of put the pieces of the puzzle together, look up scripture, and learn exactly what this thing is called mustard seed faith. Because there's a lot of questions that need to be answered, and that's what we'll start doing next week. So let's start with this one. How real is your mustard seed faith? Let's go to God in prayer.